Now, a superficial reader of the book of Hebrews might wonder this. Does the author have anything good to say about the Old Testament? After all, he starts off the book saying, in the past there were prophets, and now God has spoken by his Son. And then the central portion of the book of Hebrews, he systematically shows how the priesthood and everything surrounding it was obsolete, that's the word he uses, along with the Old Covenant, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest, the mediator of the new covenant, and all those former things have been done away with. Not only that, when he wants to warn the people and plead with them to keep going, where does he go? Well, he has kind of cautionary tales. You know, the wilderness generation, he talks about their bones being strewn across the wilderness. And he says, don't be like them. You'd be thinking, does he not like the Old Testament at all? Well, he was obviously saving it up for chapter 11. For 10 chapters, he's focused more on the negative, although not fully so, because there's a lot of prophecies he's going through, and obviously he's expounding Hebrews, Psalm 110, verse 3. But Hebrews 11 very much does give us the other side. And this is a very carefully crafted, not just chapter, but the bits surrounding it. Because the key thing that he wants to bring out in chapter 11 is persevering faith. A faith that goes on. And therefore, as if there's bookends to chapter 11, look with me at chapter 10 and verse 36. He says to the people, you have need of endurance. That's what you need. And then he has all the examples of chapter 11. And then turn to chapter 12 and the first verse. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So he knows the people are being persecuted. He knows they needed endurance. How will they endure? Persevering faith. And therefore, he says, let's look at the people who had persevering faith, and particularly the people who had persevering faith under persecution. They're the people he goes to in the Old Testament, people who had persevering faith under persecution. Now, we can ask the question, as we're in introduction here, who are these people exactly? And we'll just go in verse 2, and we see there it talks about them as the people of old. That's what that's how the ESV translates it contextually. Some of you might have elders, but we're not talking about a position in the church. We're not talking about the age of the person. He's simply talking about previous generations of believers, male and female, because Sarah's mentioned in this chapter, amongst other women. So the people of old are those who had, it says here, their commendation or good testimony. And when that phrase is used in Hebrews, it always means one thing: scripture. So the writer is saying, I've read the Old Testament and I'm reading about the people that the scriptures stated were good people of persevering faith. And these are the ones that I want to hold up to you. So when it says they received their commendation, he's not talking about the well done, good and faithful servant, though I'm sure it was said. He's saying in the Old Testament, we can tell crystal clear that these people had persevering faith. So who were they? They were these people of old. And what did they have? They had persevering faith. But then we might ask the question, well, what is faith? What is faith? And without putting anyone on the spot, if you've learnt the shorter catechism, something should be springing to mind immediately. You'll say faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace where a believer receives and rests alone on Jesus Christ for salvation as he is offered to them freely in the gospel. Now you might say, well, hang on a second, in verse 1 here, it doesn't seem to mention Jesus Christ. It's a bit of a mistake, isn't it? Where's Jesus Christ in verse 1? This doesn't seem to be quite a definition of faith, and you'd be right. So I've heard many people ask the question, what is faith? And they've read out Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and then smiled. And I've thought, well, I'm not sure that's necessarily answered the question. So if we say, what's going on in verse 1, it's not a definition of faith, it's more a characterization of faith. Put it a different way, what I was kind of reading out there from the Shorter Catechism is if you want to define it, it's how we receive and rest on Jesus alone for salvation. But if we want to say, okay, but what does it look like in practice? This is what it looks like in practice. We could say it like this. Saving faith is when we take hold of Christ, and persevering faith is when we keep hold of Christ. It's the same thing in a sense, but it's just a continuation. So saving faith, we take hold of Christ. Persevering faith keeps hold of faith. And persevering faith binds the believer securely to what he doesn't yet see, but he hopes for. That's where we start off. Now, you may have noticed in your translation that there's really translations go one of two ways in verse 11. They either look at faith as someone would look at it from the more of the outside. So they'll say it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So as if someone is kind of looking in and saying, well, what exactly is this faith? So they'll say, well, it's substance, it's evidence. That's one translation. Other translations translate it from, well, how does a believer experience it? If it's a substance, well, the believer has assurance. That's how they feel it. Or if it's evidence, they have conviction. That's how they feel it. And we could spend a long and technical discussion about the relative merits of two translations. Or we could just say this, that if we understand what faith is like, we'll also understand how we experience faith. And one thing leads to the other. It's very difficult to describe one without the other. So what I'm going to try and do tonight, rather than go for a technical discussion, is express what I believe this is teaching as clearly as I can. And just to be clear, I'm leaning towards what the New King James would say, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and the implication of that is where the ESV or NIV would go. So, technical comment over. Let's see what this means. So, what is this persevering faith that we all need? We all need it, don't we? We've got this world, we've got struggle around us. Will we be able to go on? What does faith give us? Well, the first thing that faith gives us is a tangibility to our hopes. A tangibility to our hopes. This idea of hopes, the substance of things hoped for. Persevering faith makes our hopes present as if they were already enjoyed. That's what it does. So we think of the Bible, it's a book of great hopes, isn't it? Deliverance from enemies and struggles in this life. Hope, judgment on the wicked, the reward of the righteous and the eternal happiness of the believer. If you want to have cause for hope, you could read the whole of the New Testament. You'd say, hope, 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 hope. What's our problem? You think, well, what's the problem with living the Christian life? Just read the Bible, read the hope. No problem. What's our problem? They're not present yet. We can struggle, can't we? Because we can read of eternal happiness and you can say, but I'm pretty miserable at the moment. Or you can read about a world with no sorrow, sadness, no tears, no suffering. And you can say, yes, but I do have sorrow, sadness, tears and suffering. It's quite hard. So what does this faith do? How is faith substantial? How is it tangible? How does it make these hopes? Hopes that we can really experience and therefore give us assurance. Well, in four different ways, and I'm borrowing from Owen if you want to have a look in any more detail. So first thing that the hopes can be tangible in is that we feel comfort. What does our persevering faith do? It means we can feel comfort. It gives us real comfort from the good things to come. Now imagine in the end of World War II when you've got all of these displaced persons around. We've just had Holocaust Memorial Day and you hear all these stories of people and they've got a picture of a loved one who's been displaced and they are hoping that they will see them one day. But they don't know. They don't know whether they will or whether they won't. But what we're saying here is persevering faith means that when we see that picture of the good things to come, we have that inner assurance that we definitely will 100% see Christ, see loved ones, receive all the comfort of getting to heaven one day. In other words, when we hear preaching about heaven, unlike the wilderness generation, who as they hear it wasn't mixed with faith, when it goes in our ears, it goes in with persevering faith, and we actually feel the comfort. Now, if you're listening to me tonight, and you're a believer, then you'll be thinking, yeah, that's right, I read the scriptures, and I find comforting to read these things, and I might not be able to describe exactly what it is, but this is what faith does. It helps me to bring this hope and this comfort. It brings the hope close. It gives me comfort. And if you're an unbeliever, you're thinking, what are you talking about? I'm talking about persevering faith. And this to you is, you can look at a believer and say, well, where have they got this comfort from? The gift, God's gift of faith. Persevering faith helps them to have this tangibility to hope. Feeling comfort, that's the first thing. Secondly, we can taste the sweetness of our hopes. We could say that persevering faith brings a real appetizer to the things to come. It's an appetizer for the things to come. You know, when you're walking through one of these shopping centers and you go past a shop selling chocolate at prices that there's no way you'd buy for anyone, however much you love them, and there's someone standing over and they've got these little bits of chocolate, and you think, oh, I'll have one of those, and they hope that you who think there's no way I'm going to step inside that shop will get it on your tongue and think, wow, this is taking things to a whole new level. And then you will make that journey into the shop and part with ridiculous sums of money. This is what we're saying that faith does. It gives us that taste to make us long for more. So you might think of times when you've been with other believers and you've had such sweet fellowship, and you've thought, this is wonderful. I didn't, maybe the people you don't know too well. Sometimes it's more the case with that. You've met someone from another country, you get to know them, you realize you share the common experience, you've got the same Savior, and you feel such a strong bond, and you think, wow, heaven is going to be pretty amazing. Your faith is allowing you to taste the sweetness of the things to come. You might be saying, well, can I go on in this world with so little seeming success for me as a believer? Is it worth going on? This is what they're asking themselves. Is it worth going on? Is it worth going on with suffering? Well, not only can you feel comfort, but also you can have that taste of the sweetness, that foretaste that gives you enough to endure. Hymn writer put it this way: O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love, the streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's lands. Well, we've seen two ways hope is tangible. Here's a third way. Hope becomes tangible when we experience the power of the things to come. So persevering faith brings real power, preparing us for these good things to come. I'm sure many of you have been there. You pull out to overtake a car on a single track road, And just as you're pulling out to overtake, you see someone coming too fast in the other direction. It might be a BMW. There he's heading towards you. And you put your right foot down. And you are encouraged when you feel there is some power behind you. Something's coming towards you and you say, I need some power. I need some power. And in this life, we see trouble coming the other way. And we're saying, have we got some power with us to enable us to deal with the suffering? Well, what does Paul say when he's talking about the benefits of salvation and being united to Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 1? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, in praying for the Ephesian believers, he prays for them saying, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. So what does persevering faith do for us? It enables us to be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How do we have the courage to go on battling sin? Do you ever think, I don't really want to pray, Lord, show me my sin, because I prayed it once and the results weren't pretty. And I don't want to go through life trying to deal with one sin and then another sin I've got to deal with and another sin and another sin. How can I go on battling sin? The answer is by experiencing God's power in us to battle sin. And how do we lay hold of that power? Through faith in Jesus Christ, asking him to experience this power more. Faith is the substance of these things hoped for. As you're thinking, I'm going to be at a place where it's holy through and through. God's preparing me for that. So by faith, I experience the power drawing me there, making me more holy. Well, fourthly, and finally, this section, faith is tangible because we can enjoy through faith, through persevering faith, the first fruits. Persevering faith brings enjoyment. Persevering faith brings the enjoyment of our guarantee of the good things to come. Guarantee of the good things to come. Now, you know when you want to get something, so it might be you put a down payment on a car, and you have that down payment's there. And you have that piece of paper saying down payment made, you will eventually, at the right time, be able to get the car. You have a down payment made, and you're saying the thing will come. Well, what is the down payment for heaven? Or we could say, who is the down payment for heaven? Well, the down payment for heaven is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the down payment guaranteeing our inheritance. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. By him, we're strengthened to go on. So again, we're saying, can I go on? Can I go on in this world of persecution? Is it worth going on? Well, we're saying, well, I'm already experiencing by faith the first fruits of the intimate relationship with my Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're thinking, I would not give up that relationship for anything. That's persevering faith. That relationship, the believer says, is more important to me than the relationship with anyone on this life. So we need that in order to endure persecution. Because when we're under pressure at work, or pressure from family, or pressure from friends, we can see them. And God's in heaven seems so far off, but by faith, our faith becomes tangible. We receive assurance when we're stirred up to pray, Abba, Father, by the Spirit of God. We enjoy the first fruits of our inheritance. And through all these things, the writer's saying, faith is a substance of things hoped for because it brings the beauty and glory of those things before our eyes as if they were there. And therefore, we can go on. And maybe you're an unbeliever this evening. Maybe you wouldn't describe yourself as an unbeliever, but if I said to you, have you ever turned from your sins and trusted in Christ alone for salvation? Have you ever come to a point when you've done that? You may have to say, no, I've never turned from my sins and trusted Christ and given him a whole life. But you say, well, I still know something of what you're talking about, because I know Christians and I can see that they do have real comfort in trials. I can see they do have real sweetness in things which I find a bit bizarre, like being in church and listening to sermons. I can see they have real power to live the Christian life. I can see there's a real presence of the Holy Spirit encouraging them to go on. That's the onward, the outward looking. And he's saying, I'd love to have that assurance. I'd love to know those things. Well, how do we know those things? How do we know persevering faith, the benefits of clinging on to Jesus Christ? Well, before we cling on to Jesus Christ, we need to lay hold of Jesus Christ. And so we pray to God, help me to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. What does the scripture say? Come to him. Isn't he a wonderful Savior? Well, let me move on more briefly to the second point. We've seen that faith in Jesus Christ is characterized by giving tangibility to our hopes. But secondly, it gives us eyesight for the unseen. Eyesight for the unseen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Persevering faith means a conviction that the unseen is real. Persevering faith means a conviction that the unseen is real. Now, we've seen the first problem that people have with faith is that, well, you're talking about something far off in heaven. That was the first problem. That's why we needed the substance of the things hoped for. But the second problem is, well, I just don't see it. The Bible's calling me to believe in things which I just can't see. Well, look at the nature of God. He's a spiritual being. How can I see an omniscient, omnipresent God? I can't. God's invisible. He's a spiritual being. And you say, well, God's asking me to believe in things that I can't see because they happened in the past, because of the time, things like the creation of the world or the start of the world. And then he's asking me to believe in things I can't see because of space. So you're telling me heaven's out there, but I can't see it. Where is it? And we might say to someone who's struggling with these things, well, there's evidence of the unseen. We could look at nature. We call the book of nature. You can say, well, surely the design speaks to a designer. We could use reason and start to reason with people. But although those things, we might get somewhere. People might say, well, many people do, don't they? Well, I know there's someone out there. Heard that phrase? I know there's someone out there. How do we know it's the triune God of the Bible? How do we have a convincing demonstration to us that this is the case? The answer is through faith. Faith is the evidence of the unseen. We see it in scriptures and we receive it by faith. We could put it this way. Scripture is the spectacles and faith is the eyesight. So scripture, we have the spectacles through which we can see God, we can see ourselves, we can see the world. But the unbeliever can read scripture till they're blue in the face and still be none the wiser without faith. Faith is the eyesight. Again, if you're a believer today, sometimes we struggle to explain to the unbeliever, don't we? We say, by this I know that he lives within my heart. And the unbeliever says, well, what do you mean by that? And you say, well, I know it. And they say, well, how do you know it? Well, we're saying, well, this is, again, through faith. We have the utter conviction of the unseen. Faith provides the conviction for the invisible that physical sight does for the visible. And also, it brings, and this is what this is getting at, objective evidence which cannot be perceived by what people would talk about as sense perception. If someone says, well, you're on a whole different level, and we would say, yes. There's a whole dimension that you're missing out on. The spiritual dimension. How do you access that dimension? By faith. Now, what example does the author go to try and get this point across, this evidence of the unseen? Well, he goes straight there in verse 3 to creation. He says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And this is really a brief commentary on Genesis 1, 1 and 2, which I will only mention briefly because we preached on this about a year ago. So he's saying Genesis 1, 1, there was nothing, and then God created the heavens and the earth. So the world says, well, there must have been something. There must have been something. And we say, yes, in the beginning, God. And they say, how do you know that? And we say, the Bible says so. And they say, but you can't just take God's word for it. We say, we can. Because God is God. And we take his words. Now, it then says, not just that what is seen is not made out of things that were visible, but that the universe was created by the word of God. And that idea is going through the first six days of creation, isn't it? When God spoke and it was so. Now, I'm not saying that it's not reasonable to believe in creation. I'm very happy to have discussions with people on the basis of the scientific evidence that is pointing to a designer. But we can have discussions like this till we're blue in the face. But at the end of the day, someone has got to make some judgments on what happens when no one was there. And we can either accept the evidence the scriptures give us, or we can say, well, I'll rule out God, and then we've got to go for something else. So the book of nature is crystal clear, but we need the spectacles of the book of scripture and then the eyesight of faith to accept it. The issue is not with the evidence, but with the eyesight. Do you remember we looked at last week, I think in the morning, that time when Elisha was surrounded by Syrians, and he said to his servant, there's more with us than with our adversaries. And the servant was like, what? And then what did Elisha pray? Open his eyes that he might see. And then he opened his eyes and saw the angelic army. So what are we saying that faith does for us? And maybe we kind of feel this but struggle to explain it. What persevering faith does for us is it allows us to open this book day by day and say, this is God's word and I'm going to listen to it. What God says, I believe. Now, you probably don't go through that process in the morning. When you open your Bible, it's just deep down in you. Well, I'm opening it, I'm reading God's words. God says it and I trust him. But what you're doing is you're exercising persevering faith. You have the conviction of things not seen. Your faith is the evidence in you of things not seen. Why do you trust the Bible implicitly? Because God has given you the gift of faith. Now, why is this so crucial in helping us to persevere? Well, surely it's this, that how do we know these things hoped for? We've got to get into the scriptures. How are we going to get in the scriptures? Because we have the faith in the things which are unseen. And this then allows us to start making judgments like Paul does in Romans 8 verse 18. When Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul's weighing them up. And the word glory in scriptures is to do with weight. And Paul's weighing up glory to come, sufferings. And he says the scales go down on glory to come. That's Paul exercising persevering faith. And it's this faith that gives us this present sense of the invisible. So put it a different way. How come when we sit praying, we don't sit all the time thinking, well, I wonder if there's anyone out there listening to me? We get on with praying. Again, that song we've been singing, he walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. God speaks to us through the scriptures. We speak to him through prayer. Faith allows us to do that. It gives us that present sense of the invisible. Now, I don't know how it feels like listening tonight, but it feels to me as if trying to explain something that most of us can feel better than articulate. But let's just think as we can conclude how wonderful our God is. And we can praise him for making things tangible to us. Every time we can feel the comfort from Scripture, we can say, thank you for giving me the faith. Every time we taste the sweetness of the things to come, thank you. Every time we experience the power of the Spirit, every time we enjoy the first fruits of our hearts being lifted up to pray, we can say, thank you for giving me that assurance that I'm not just talking to air. And we can also praise God for this eyesight for the unseen. So, you know, you might meet an unbeliever and be very frustrated and think, this is just so clear to me. Like, this is just so clear. How can anyone possibly believe in anything as ridiculous as evolution and life coming from non-life? I mean, this is just utterly ridiculous in any way. But instead of thinking that, we should think, praise God. Well, it's not bad to think that in one sense, but we can say, praise God that he's given me the faith to accept what his word says. Rather than being imprisoned by sin, which says, I don't know what the truth is, but I do know one thing, that it cannot be the Bible because I don't want to submit to God and his words. Because that's the state of unbelief. I won't have the Bible. I won't have this man to rule over me. So positively, this encourages us to meditate on things we only know from the word of God. To think about creation, think about, wow, how powerful is God? He must have the power to keep me. To meditate on the end of the world, thinking, wow, I'm glad his word tells me what's going to happen. To meditate on an invisible God and all his attributes. And to do that weighing up that Paul does and says, sufferings, glory. I've got to say, glory outweighs them all. And we can say, praise God for this gift of persevering faith. And let me encourage you tonight, if you're not yet a believer, and you're thinking, and you would say, well, I couldn't do that because I don't have your faith. Well, I would say, faith is a gift, and therefore is faith is a gift that you can have too. No believer tonight is going to say, well, hey, I'm great, just look at my faith. Because faith's a gift. So it's almost like it's a spiritual muscle that we exercise. It's the ability to keep hold on to Christ. But we couldn't do either unless God has given us that muscle to be able to do that. So if you don't yet trust the Lord Jesus Christ, let me encourage you. Ask God for his gift of faith. Turn from your sin and ask him to help you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me finish with a slightly modernized semi-quote. Faith alone takes believers out of this world while they're in it. Faith alone raises the believer above the world while they're under its rage. Faith alone enables them to base their lives on future and invisible things. And faith alone gives such tangible hopes and eyesight for the unseen that the believer will not falter under opposition, temptation, and persecution. So let's praise God for this spiritual muscle that he's given us. And let's encourage one another to exercise it. We need endurance. We need this persevering faith. Thank God for it, and let's exercise it individually and together. Amen.